All right, we are going to be talking about the topic of fear today, and I will actually be in and out of the Proverbs. I'm going to be actually all over the place. And a little disclosure, I am a topical heart. I'm a topical heart. That's it. I am a topical preacher by heart. So this is something I kind of default to, and it's been a lot of fun today. I want to start out with this. Psalms 34:11 says, "Come, children, and listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord." That's what I want to do today. We're going to talk about the fear of the Lord. We're going to talk about our fear. It was about a month ago that we sent out a poll that basically says, we see these things in the Proverbs, these common topics. Which one do you want to hear more about? And 30% of you said you want to hear more about fear, so that's why we're talking about it today. And then the next one was listening, which is not surprising because we have a lot of young families. And so I'm wondering, is that like a really passive way of you wanting to get your kids in here and telling them to listen or something? Whatever it is, we're going to end up doing that. And then the next one was anger. So fear, listening, and anger, very common topics. And we'll be covering fear today. Right off the bat, I need to distinguish something, and I need you to distinguish something today. I need you to activate your minds and know that there are two very different things that we're going to cover today. The fear of the Lord, and then being afraid, being terrified. They are two different things, and if you don't distinguish those, I'm going to help you the best I can, but if you don't distinguish those, you can get a little bit confused today. So help me help you distinguish those things. The Bible talks both about our fear and the fear of the Lord, but it talks about the fear of the Lord more. Another point of disclosure, in preparing for this, I actually went through every verse in the Bible that talks about fear, and that did two things for me. One, that gave me way too much content that I could ever cover in one sermon, but the good thing it did for me was it allowed me to see what the scriptures say as a whole about the topic of fear. And where is Noah? Is he in this one? He's somewhere. He's here somewhere. I've seen him today. But he helped me cut some stuff, or he told me to cut some stuff. And thank God for that, because if he didn't, I would not have been able to make it today. So we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about the fear of the Lord and our fear. My hope for us today is that as we believe and trust in the gospel, that our fear of the Lord will increase and our fear of other things will decrease. We're all afraid of something. We are, whether you want to admit it or not. And if you don't want to admit it, I might say you're afraid of being vulnerable. We are all afraid of something. Has anybody heard of the word phobia? Phobia is an irrational fear. And there are common phobias. And of course, when I'm covering this topic, I had to look up what are the common phobias that we all struggle with. And speaking of one of the common phobias, Mr. Braden, you want to help us out here? So if you suffer from arachnophobia, the fear of spiders, I have made you very happy right now. I gave him a name, and this is Frederick the Tarantula, and he is at our house, or he was at our house. And my wife, okay, you can take it down, or everyone's going to run out of here. Or you can leave it up, and I might just laugh. But my wife came in the room screaming one day, and I was like, what is going on? There's a big spider out there. And it was Mr. Frederick just in the dog bowl. And then the next day, he's climbing up the wall trying to eat some wasps. So some people are scared to death of spiders. Or the fear of heights, or the fear of small spaces, claustrophobia, the fear of flying, the fear of germs, the fear of public speaking, the fear of the unknown, the fear of the number 13, the fear of Friday the 13th. The fear of pregnancy, the fear of clowns, the fear of marriage, the fear of being buried alive. Didn't we even have a TV show called Fear Factor in which they buried people alive and put bugs all over them? Y'all want to see? No, I'm just kidding. Okay, so there's common fears that we all share. If you want to talk about them, we will run into something in which we have in common that we're afraid of. And then there's some fears that I just classified as funny. Electorophobia, the fear of chickens. Like you don't even eat hot wings because you are so afraid of chickens. And I have to try to pronounce this for you. Hippopotamonstrosequipedaliophobia, the fear of long words. That is actually a thing. And if you suffer from that, just pretend you can't read and it'll be just great. Globophobia, the fear of balloons. You hate birthday parties. Panophobia, the fear of everything. Phobophobia, the fear of fear. Like you're afraid and that makes you afraid and it's just a vicious cycle. Kumpanophobia, the fear of buttons. And you just wear zip-up shirts and jackets to avoid that. Bananaphobia, the fear of bananas. Telephonophobia, the fear of talking on the phone. Maybe that's why we've gotten so much into instant messaging this day, because we have people suffering from telephonophobia. Didascalinophobia, the fear of school. You know, our students, that's their problem. They're afraid of school. The fear of numbers, the fear of rooms, the fear of opinions, the very real fear of zombies. I mean, that's a serious one. And then pelidophobia, the fear of bald people. And if you are suffering from that today, I have a word for you. Boo. So those are some funny phobias. And then there are some things, there are some phobias that we just don't joke about, that they're very serious. Carcinophobia, the fear of cancer. Contrellophobia, the fear of sexual abuse. Thanatophobia, the fear of death. Monophobia or autophobia, the fear of being alone. So there are fears that we all have in common. There are fears that we can laugh at. But then there are some things that are just very, very serious and are very afraid. If you have come in here today and you're afraid of something, Proverbs 12:25 says that anxiety weighs down the heart of a man, but a good word cheers it up. I want to give you a good word today. Take your Bibles, turn to Daniel chapter 6. That's where we'll be for today. If you don't have a Bible, there's some in the back. Grab those. It's about in the middle of your Bible and go a little bit further, the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 6. So we're going to be going through a story in which we see the fear of the Lord, and also we just see our fear in general and fear of different things. And this is a good story to illustrate that. Let me give you a quick summary up to this point. If you were listening or if you were at our church, we did a series on Lamentations months ago. And that was during the time that the country or the Empire of Babylon came in and drove out the southern kingdom of Israel, Judah. And we had during that time the prophet Jeremiah. So, and because of him, the book of Jeremiah and the book of Lamentations, he was speaking God's message during that time. Also during that time, he was not alone. We have the prophet Daniel living during that time. Daniel is one of the exiles, so Daniel didn't stay in Judah. He was driven out, and now he's living in a foreign land and working for a foreign government. And not just that, he's being promoted all the time. He's being promoted several times because he's doing the right thing, because he's a good worker, because he's a godly man. And so without giving too much more information, that's where we are at this point. Daniel is a Jew living in a foreign land, serving a foreign government, but he's being promoted. He's being blessed and prosper during this time. So this is where we are. Daniel 6, verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps, and for our purposes today, we're just going to use that word as other rulers or governors, to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps could give an account so that the king might suffer no loss. So he says, the king says, I don't want anything going out the back door or out the side. I want to make sure I can keep track of everything, and it's your job to help me do that. And then in verse 3, then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. And then the high officials and satraps sought to find ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful and no error was found in him. Then these men said, we shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. So like I said, Daniel is a foreigner serving a foreign government, and there's people that don't like the fact that he keeps getting promoted. And so they're going to set him up. But they just don't like it right now. But they couldn't find anything wrong with him. They couldn't find a reason to get him fired. He was doing everything right. He was fearing God. He was honoring the king. He was doing his job well. And he was ruling well. So they couldn't find any issue there. So then they went to his religion, his religious devotion, his devotion to God. We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. So they knew Daniel's devotion to God. And they said, we know he won't waver in that. That's where we're going to catch him. So this is where they're going to try to catch him. Now, real quick, I want to clarify a couple things. It says they could find no error or fault in him because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. Now, real quick, when you read something like that, don't pretend like the rest of the scripture doesn't exist. We know that the Bible says that surely there is not a righteous man who does good and never sins. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And this includes Daniel. Daniel was a sinner before the Lord. But he was morally upright. He was above reproach, if you want to put it that way. He did things well and according to a way that honored God and pleased him. So in that way, he was without fault, and he was faithful. But why was he this way? Was he just a kid that he just got off on the wrong foot, on the right foot and became a good guy, a good man? No, it's because he was taught that. You know, the word for the fear of the Lord, it's used, and it can mean fear, reverence, or respect, and you're getting the idea kind of what it means there. And we're gonna explore what that means. And actually, I want to let the Bible define what the fear of the Lord is. There's many statements that say, literally, the fear of the Lord is. So we're going to go through a few of those. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. So in our society, what we think of knowledge most of the time is a PhD, a doctorate, some high-level education. And certainly that is knowledge, but that is not the knowledge that the Proverbs is talking about. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So it's not your entrance into college, and it's not whatever degree you have. The fear of the Lord is right where you start in the increase in knowledge. So what is that knowledge is talking about? Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So that's the knowledge it's talking about, the knowledge of God. The fear of God is what allows us to grow in the knowledge of God. So if you don't know God, start with the fear of God, and that's how you get to know him. Proverbs 15:33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. And all these things, and also the fear of the Lord is a requirement. It is not optional. Deuteronomy 10:12 says, what does God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord God with all your heart and all your soul? The book of Jeremiah says that the fear of God is due him. He's due that. He's owed it for who he is and what he has done. The book of Nehemiah tells us this, and real quick, if you're here today and what I'm saying just doesn't really resonate with you, it's not making a lot of sense, you might be able to be helped by this. Nehemiah 1:11 says that your servants, O God, delight to fear your name. And that's the disconnect a lot of people have. The fear of the Lord is not something we just naturally want to do. It requires a heart change, and then it's something you want to do. That's what conversion is. All the things that you used to hate doing, loving God, fearing him, doing his commandments, you now love doing. And all the things you love doing, all that sin, now you hate. That is conversion. And so now the fear of the Lord is something you delight in. So where did Daniel learn this? He learned it by being taught. Earlier in Deuteronomy 4:10, God tells Moses, gather the people to me that I may teach them my words and that they may learn to fear me all the days of their life that they live on earth and that they may teach their children to do so. So the fear of the Lord is something we teach our children as parents. And it's something they taught them. They taught them back and back all the way back. One day, my wife was at Sprouts getting stuff and snacks, and good stuff, and she knows exactly where I'm going with this. My son wanted a sucker. And she says, no, buddy, you're not getting a sucker today. We're going to go home and take a nap. That was not a good enough answer for him. He decided he was going to get that sucker. So he grabbed it, opened it, and shoved it in his mouth. My wife took it out, paid for it, and then told them to throw it away. And so we got home, and we talked about stealing. We talked about even jail. And he's 4. Because when you get older, these things get more serious. So we talked about these things. We talked about how God hates stealing. We talked about how Jesus died for people that steal, that they would steal no more. And we talked about that God is the ultimate one who will judge sinners, will judge thieves. We talked about the fear of the Lord. So it's something we're teaching to our child, even at a very young age. Back in Daniel, verse 6, then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom and prefects and satraps and the counselors and governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document and the injunction. So you're starting to see the more evolvement of this problem that Daniel has. Not only is he not liked, now he's being set up. He's being set up by the government itself. They know that Daniel will not budge from his devotion to God, so they're going to try to trap him right there. And I personally found this kind of funny. They say, oh, King, we love you so much. We want everyone to love you that for 30 days you get a whole month to yourself, that everyone will pray and worship to you. And then after that, seemingly everyone goes back to their own thing. So he gets his own month, and then that's it. That's not a super appealing offer, but I guess it was. And he takes it. And so he signs this document. And if you're wondering who is this Darius that we keep reading about, really quickly, he's just a ruler in Media Persia around this time. We're around 520 BC in our timeline. They're telling him to sign the document created, and when it says in verse 8, so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, they're basically saying, give it the authority of the whole empire so that everyone is backing this thing and that there's no way to wiggle out of it. So King Darius does that. And not only that, these people that are doing this, it's actually a really subtle way they are seeking to control the king. They're not letting the king rule as he desires. They're saying, we have this other thing we want to add. And oh, by the way, you need to sign it now. And then, oh, by the way, invoke all the presence of the kingdoms around us so that no one can change it, not even you. So really, they're binding him, and he doesn't even know it here. Let's continue on. Verse 10. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, listen to how he reacted. He went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks to before his God as he had done previously. Then these men came by and found agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. So see what's happening. A government document has been signed. You can't pray to anyone except King Darius over here. So how does Daniel react? Oh, okay. A government document has been signed, and I'm going to be put to death if I disobey that. I'm going to continue on as I've done previously. So in other words, your government injunction restricting me of my worship as God is not going to stop me. So let me ask, would it stop you? If the U.S. government says Christians can no longer attend church on Sunday, can no longer pray, would that stop you? Would you be willing to risk jail time, even your lives, for what you believe? It didn't stop Daniel. He continued as he had done previously. Daniel remained faithful in the face of persecution. 1 Peter 3:14 says this, but even if you should suffer for doing what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear and do not be shaken. So if we suffer for doing what is right, the scriptures say that we are blessed. Revelation 2:10 says, listen to this. This is Jesus actually talking to a church. He says, do not fear what you are about to suffer. The devil is about to throw some of you into prison and test you. You will suffer tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful even unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. So Daniel is not afraid. By the way, did you skip past the part where it says he's going to be thrown into a den of lions? I love the Fort Worth Zoo. Top 5 zoos in the nation. It's a great zoo. You should go sometime. I don't work for them, but anyways, it's great. My kiddo loves it. He loves the animals. And when we go, we race through that thing. I mean, it's it's exhausting, but he loves the animals. And every time we pass by the lions, they're like passed out on those platforms and not doing anything. I mean, every time. The lions that we read about in Daniel 6 are not those lions. They're not the lions that are fed on a regular schedule and treated well and safe. No, you think of all the horrible things we found about dog fighting recently. They're those kind of lions. They're not treated well. They're not fed regularly. They're not a pet, okay? They are meant to be an instrument of destruction for whoever gets near them. So Daniel knows this. He's not a fool. And yet, they're saying, and it's just for 30 days. Some people might make the connection in their mind. It's just 30 days. God will understand. But Daniel doesn't. He's like, I'm going to continue as I've done previously. That will not stop me, even for a month, it won't. Let's get back in Daniel, verse 12. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except you, O king, should be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, "The thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Then they answered and said before the king, "Daniel, who was one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition 3 times a day. So here we run into a problem. And if you don't see it, I want to help you see it a little bit. Proverbs 24:21 says, "Fear the Lord and the king, and do not associate with the rebellious." So does Daniel fear the Lord? Yes. Does he fear the king? Yes, and we're going to see that. But it says, do not associate with the rebellious. Isn't Daniel being a little rebellious here? He is, but not in the sense that Proverbs is talking about here. 1 Peter 2:17 says, "Fear God and honor the king." Daniel fears God. Is he honoring the king? He is, and we're going to see that. But notice it says both, fear God and honor the king. In other words, fear God comes first and is foremost and is primary, and then comes honor the king. Those cannot be flipped. In other words, if you do flip them, if you honor the king before you fear the Lord, the government controls you. Whatever law they make, you have to abide. But if the fear of the Lord is first, it doesn't matter what our government does. We are faithful to God, no matter what. And in fact, after Jesus' resurrection, after he died on the cross, after he was raised, his earliest followers were spreading that message everywhere. And they were told by the religious leaders of the time who also had governmental power, stop talking about Jesus. Just don't mention his name anymore. Listen to how they responded. "We must obey God rather than men. You want to tell us to stop talking about it? You want to make a law? You want to put us out of society, put us to death? We'll suffer that. We won't stop talking about Jesus." So they feared God more than the king, more than religious authority, all of those things. That must come first, or everything else doesn't even make sense. Back to Daniel 6:14. "Then the king, when he heard these words, he was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel." He didn't really want this to happen to Daniel, but he's trapped. "And he labored until sun went down to rescue him. And these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, 'Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and the Persians, that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed.'" They're basically saying, "Hey, king, you signed it. You're stuck. You can't change this. All of the surrounding allies have enforced this law. It's done." Verse 16, "Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, 'May your God, whom you serve, continually deliver you.' And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought before him, and sleep fled from him." Put yourself in Daniel's shoes. And I mean, really, go there in your mind. Imagine what he would have faced. And did you know that real people have faced this exact situation in history? Christians have. In the first century, it was not uncommon for Christians to be put in the Roman Colosseum and against a lion or a group of lions for sport. It was something the emperor would laugh at, the crowd would get entertainment over, and those Christians would be facing a horrible beast that's not a pet, and they would be killed because of that. They would not be delivered. And yet, I have no doubt that they knew about the story of Daniel, and they knew how it ended up. And yet they were willing to face that kind of death for their faith. So this is very, very serious, very scary. Would you be afraid? Just be honest. I mean, if you are not afraid, either you have perfected yourself in the fear of the Lord, or there is something wrong with you. I mean, if you can be in a den of lions and not be afraid, one of those things has to be true, okay? Where did sin come from? I want to let you know that it was not always like this. I know we experience fear every day in all kinds of different ways. It was not always like this. God created the world perfect, and he told man and woman, do whatever you want. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They did that, and then listen to what happens. "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees. But the Lord God called to the man and said, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you walking in the garden, and I was afraid.'" So we see, because of sin, fear is introduced into humanity. And now, ever since then, it has actually spiraled out of control. Now we have phobias, a fear of buttons, and we're just afraid of everything now. Are you afraid of ghosts? I didn't mention that as one of them. Jesus' closest followers were afraid of ghosts. There was a time that they were on a boat, and there was a storm, and Jesus was not with them. And then they see, and we read in Matthew 14:26, during the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. "It is a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. The word it uses is phantasma, and that's where we get our word phantom. That's like, they're saying, we see a spook out there. It's a ghost. They're afraid. And so you can see, once fear was introduced into humanity, it has spiraled out of control. And now we are afraid of all kinds of things. But doesn't the well-known psalm say, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil? And why? Because you are with me. So Daniel does not fear these lions because he knows God is with him. And he knows that whether he is delivered or whether he's not, it makes little difference. He will fear God. Psalm 112:7 says, he will not fear bad news. Is getting cast into a den of lions good news or bad news? Easy answer. That is bad news, but he will not fear bad news. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Psalm 118:6, the Lord is on my side. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? And Jesus actually explains what that means a little bit more. In Luke 12, starting in verse 4, it says, Jesus says, I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and afterwards can do no more. But I will show you whom you fear. Fear the one who, after you have been killed, has the power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. So Daniel knows that he might face a small time of suffering and fear, but he will be cast into an eternity in paradise with God. And it says, at the Lord's right hand are pleasures forevermore. So Daniel knows that I am to fear God above everything else, even these lions that are right in front of me that are trying to kill me. And the fear of the Lord is not just for believers, it is for everyone. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I want to tell you about the scariest time in my life. Paul Hatfield asked me what I'm scared of this morning. He's already been through the first service, and I told him, I'm scared to tell you about this story again. It is a time in my life where I was most afraid. My son was about 2.5 years old, and he had been throwing up for at least 3 days, maybe four. And it came to that fourth day, and we're like, buddy, you're not eating, you're not drinking, you've got to take some water. So we gave him some water, and within minutes he had thrown that up. And my wife's like, we have got to take him to the hospital. And let me tell you, thank God for Cook's Children's and all the nurses and doctors there. But we got there, and they didn't know what was going on. It wasn't evident to them. My son had shots before, but this was the first time he had an IV, and I was right there, and I saw his eyes as they put that IV in, and I saw the pain, and I felt like I began to be ripped apart inside. It was awful. And if you know my son, he is a ball of energy. He can't stop. He's just full of life. But for those 4 days we're at the hospital, he hardly moved. Something was wrong. And then they did another procedure that did not go well. And at night, he would wake up screaming. I couldn't tell if he was coherent, if he knew what was going on. We just didn't know. But when I heard those screams, I felt like I was just getting ripped apart in 1,000 pieces. It was terrible. I hope he doesn't remember a second of it. And I would lay there at night, not really being able to sleep. I was angry at God. And I was scared to death. There was a point there that I don't think my wife and I ever said it to each other, but we thought that we might lose him. And then there was one morning it came. I think it was that third morning. It was like the hand of God just touched him, and he was healed. And he started to become his normal self again. We stayed there one more day, But it was like something changed, and he woke up that morning and something was different. Thank God for that, that he healed him. And then we went away from the hospital, and then we were home. I say we were home. We were not all home. I was stuck back in that hospital for months. My mind was there wherever my body was. And there would be times where my son, if he would cry, if he would stump his toe, if he would fall and scream, just immediately I would be back in that hospital. I'm obviously not a doctor, but I've never seen anyone about flashbacks or about PTSD or anything like that. But I can tell you that I just experienced some weird things. When he would be in pain, I would immediately be back in that hospital, and I would just, I'm not there anymore. This continued for months. I didn't even tell my wife I was suffering from this. I was just bearing it myself, and I was just not there. And calls back to his normal self at this time. He's full of life. He's running around, playing with kids, playing with his toys. He's fine, but I'm not. And during our community group one night, I'd never planned on this, but I just opened up and confessed. When we were going around checking in on each other, I just confessed as, guys and gals, I am not doing well. I'm really not, and I opened up and I told them what was happening, and this is the first time my wife was even hearing about it. And one lady in our group at the time, Miss Shelby Jones, when I was telling her about this, like, I'm stuck. I'm just stuck in fear. I'm stuck back in that hospital. She looked over at Cole and said, but he's okay now. God has healed him. He's right there. He's playing with the kids. And I tell you, what that started, it was not like a light switch with me. It was not like a light switch went on and all of a sudden I have no fear anymore. What that started in me was something slow, but what that helped do was bring me back to reality. Instead of being stuck back in that hospital, I was able to focus on the reality that God has healed my son and that he's okay and that we're there right now. We're not there. We're not back there anymore. And I needed that because I was stuck. Let me ask you, what are you afraid of? Have you experienced something horrible that you haven't told anybody? Let me ask you, where's your community? Are you in a community? Are you in a Christian community? You know, the Bible says, how can two walk together unless they agree? And if two are walking together and one falls, it's all right because there's someone there to pick him up. But woe to the person who falls when there is no one there to pick him up. Do you not have anyone to pick you up when you fall? We will all fall. We can't do this alone. Maybe, guys, you need to stop trying to be Mr. Tough Guy. And maybe you just need to be vulnerable and just be real with yourself and just confess your fears and allow the church, allow your community to just love on you. That's what we're made for. We weren't made to do this alone. So what thing are you afraid of? And are you talking about that with someone? Verse 19, we're back in Daniel. Then at the break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. And the king declared to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continually been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the mouth of the lions, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him and also before you, O king. I have done no harm. Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. Daniel is delivered without a scratch. Psalms 34:7, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Proverbs 14:27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, turning a man away from the snares of death. Proverbs 19:23, the fear of the Lord leads to life. Proverbs 22:4, the rewards of humility and the fear of the Lord are wealth, honor, and life. Psalm 145:19, he fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He hears their cry and he saves them. Psalms 34:4, I sought the Lord and he answered me and he delivered me from all my fears. Have you been seeking the Lord about your fears, or have you been pretending like they don't affect you that much? I want to talk to you a little bit about the reversal of fear. When I talked about Jesus' earliest followers being afraid, this was another time they were in a boat on a storm, but this time Jesus is with them. They're still afraid. Jesus finally wakes up from sleeping in that storm, and he says, stop, be still, and the storm stops. And they says, the verse says of his disciples, they were overwhelmed with fear, and they said, who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Some people are afraid of God because you don't know him very well. You have a wrong view of God. Where do you get your view of God? Is it from bad experiences with church or with people? Or do you get your view of God from the scriptures? Because that is where we see him fully and most truly. Isaiah 11 says this. This starts speaking of the reversal of fear and how it happens. Speaking of the raising up of Jesus, it says, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of the knowledge of the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. Jesus delights in the fear of the Lord. Speaking more of the reversal of fear, Jesus's earthly caretaker, his father figure, if you will, was afraid to take Mary as his wife because Mary was a virgin and yet she was pregnant. So Joseph is like, what's going on here? But in a dream, an angel came to Joseph and says, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to embrace Mary as your wife, for the one conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. So we see as Jesus is coming onto the scene, fear is getting unraveled and undone. And then the common Christmas words that we always hear every year, speaking of the birth of Jesus, an angel again comes on the scene and pronounces, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the city of David has been born unto you a child. He is Christ the Lord, and this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. So the answer to our fear came as a little baby. And then that baby grew into a man, Jesus. He lived the life that you and I could never live. He died the death that we deserved on the cross, and that he was raised again, giving us hope for our own resurrection. After his resurrection, listen to this. This is Matthew 28. After the Sabbath, at the first dawn of the week, first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven, rolled away the stone, and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were as white as snow. The guards trembled in fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see where he lay. I can picture the giddiness of this angel. I mean, seriously, I can picture it. That the angel's like, God became a man and lived perfectly and died. And then, so he was crucified, but he is not here. He's risen, just like he said he was going to be. This is where he was laying, but he's not here anymore. Can you see the excitement in this voice, the absence of fear even in the angel? The resurrection of Jesus gives us ultimate freedom from fear. 1 Peter 5:8, we're about to hear something that even though we have ultimate freedom from fear, we do still experience fear in this life, and this is why. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So Daniel was thrown into a den of lions, and there is a lion on the loose today, and we call him the devil. But in the gospel, because Jesus is alive, God has shut the mouth of that lion, and he is powerless, and he has nothing to say against us. And the devil is a liar. Try speaking with duct tape over your mouth and just your whole head, your jaw, duct tape shut. It's not going to work very well. That's just like the devil. He has nothing that he can say that will change our position before God, those of us who believe. Proverbs 10:27. This is going to transition us into the final part of this chapter. The fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. So back in Daniel 6, verse 24, and the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. So that's what happened to the people that accused Daniel of this, to the people who tried to take his life and lie about him. This is what happened to them. Real quickly, this is descriptive, telling us what happened, not prescriptive, telling us what to do. The government, and obviously we don't have a theocracy, so the government would not do this kind of thing, at least right now. But this is what happened to those people. Listen to this. Proverbs 8:13, to fear the Lord is to hate evil. To fear the Lord is to hate evil. So these men who accused Daniel of this maliciously, they did not fear the Lord. They did not hate evil. Proverbs 16:6, by the fear of the Lord, a man turns aside from evil. Proverbs 28:14, blessed is a man who always fears in the Lord, but he who hardens his heart falls into trouble. In other words, all sin and all trouble we face because of sin is because of a lack of fear of God. There is no such thing as a sin that occurs that is present with the fear of the Lord. If the fear of the Lord is present, people will turn away from sin. We did child dedications this morning, right? And one of the most horrible things the world suffers with, but seemingly our nation very publicly, is all of the abortions that now is so fought for, seemingly by our politicians and many backing them. Do you think if the fear of the Lord was present in those people that we would have that industry at all? No. It would cease to exist in an instant. But there is no fear of God there. Psalms 55:19, God will hear and humiliate those who do not fear in him because they do not change and they have no fear of God. So we see these people were cast into the den of lions. Basically, their own formula was turned against them. And they were punished because of it, because they did not fear God. The consequences of not fearing the Lord. So remember that their whole family was put in that den of lions. Proverbs 14:26, he who fears the Lord is secure in confidence, and his children will have a place of refuge. So parents, if you fear the Lord, that is a benefit for your children. They have a safe spot there. And if you don't, you're leaving them exposed to the things of the world. The fear of the Lord, and actually fear in general, is a tool God uses to deter or restrain evil. Back in Exodus 20, this is the same chapter we get our Ten Commandments from, Moses says to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that you may fear him and that you may not sin. So fear is to deter us from sin, fear of God. Leviticus 19:14, you shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. So the fear of the Lord causes us to not do things to people, to not just be evil and act like that. Leviticus 25:17, you shall not wrong one another in any way, but you shall fear the Lord your God. Would we ever wrong each other if we feared God? No, we wouldn't. And as we saw previously in this chapter of Daniel, capital punishment is a prescription in which fear is used to deter evil from the masses. So in other words, let's just let Romans 13 tell it for us. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Do you want to be afraid of the one in authority? If not, then do what is right. You will have their approval. For he, speaking of the authorities, is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not carry the sword in vain. He is God's servant and avenger of retribution to the wrongdoer. We had two men recently executed in Texas for murder, but not just for murder in a very heinous way. And so they were executed, and that is a tool that God uses to put fear in people so that they will not do that stuff anymore. So fear is a tool God uses to deter evil. Fear is a deterrent to lying. You can go read it in Acts chapter 5. People lied to God, and they dropped dead just for lying. You can go read it there. Fear is a deterrent to lying. And actually, I'll just read you these words exactly. After that happened, great fear came over the whole church and all who heard about these events. So in other words, lying to God was something everyone was deterred from. And listen to this, 1 Timothy 5:20, but those who persist in sin should be rebuked in front of everyone so that the others will stand in fear of sin. Picture this. Have you been driving down the road, maybe a little too fast, maybe a little carelessly, and then you see someone pulled over by a police officer. And then you're at 10 and 2, and you have your seatbelt, and you slow down, and you're going exactly the speed limit. You've never done that before, I know. You're always just 10 and 2 and driving the speed limit. Come on, we've all done that, but what's the point of me saying this? That seeing that person experience the punishment of getting a ticket is meant to deter you who see it from speeding or from reckless driving or whatever. I know most people forget about it completely a quarter mile later and they're back to it, But the point is that the punishment of sin is meant to instill fear in the masses so that we don't do that thing. So fear is actually a good thing in that way, okay? Back in Daniel 6:25, then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell on the earth, "Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. It is he who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and during the reign of Cyrus the Persian." Daniel did not fear in this whole thing, and he was delivered. Not only that, the last verse tells us he prospered during this time. There is something that is still to fear for all of us. We're doing a series in Revelation right now in our church. You can go back and listen to it previously. You can come next week for the continuation of it. And we're going to get to this verse eventually, but Revelation 14:7, or we've already gotten to it, says, this is an angel, says, "Said in a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, for the hour of his judgment has come." There is coming a judgment day for all of us. And that is going to cause fear in some, and that will cause us, the rest of us, to remind ourselves that our fear is to be placed in God. One of the reasons is for that. 2 Corinthians 5:11, speaking to believers, "Therefore, knowing what it means to fear the Lord, we try and persuade men." So in other words, our evangelism is actually fueled by the fear of the Lord. And so we don't present God as someone, he'll make your life better, he'll make your marriage better, he'll make you more wealthy, he'll make your health better, all these kinds of things. No, we present a God who says he is the judge of everyone. He judges all things, both good and bad. And all those who have placed their faith in Jesus will spend an eternity with him. All those who have not will be cast into everlasting punishment in hell. And that is the fear of the Lord in which we persuade people to come to Jesus. Speaking again of believers, Jude 1:23 says, "Save others by snatching them from the fire, and still others show mercy to them tempered with fear." 1 John 1:8, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear involves punishment. The one who fears has not been perfected in love." There is eternal punishment coming for those who do not fear the Lord ultimately, do not submit their lives and place themselves under the fear of the Lord. And fear involves punishment. But for the believer, Psalms 103:11, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving devotion towards those who fear him." Remember how I said earlier that Daniel was blameless, without fault, and yet he was a sinner? This verse tells us how that is possible. Psalms 130, verses 3 and 4. "If you, O Lord, should keep track of iniquities, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared." Have you ever connected the fear of God with his forgiveness? That we are to fear him because he forgives, and we are to fear him because there is no one else who can forgive us. No matter where you seek it, no matter where you hide from it, the book of Acts tells us there is salvation found in nowhere else except the name of Jesus. And then as we've already heard this morning, I just want to read it again. Proverbs 3, 5 through 7, "Trust the Lord in all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil." Simple commands. 1 Samuel 12:24, "Only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart." And this gives us our motivation for fearing the Lord, for consider what great things he has done for you. So we can fear God because, and then you give your testimony. You give your story. Ecclesiastes 12 says this. This is almost like a catechism type verse. "Fear God and keep his commandments, because this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment along with every hidden thing, whether good or evil." So God is to be feared because he's the true judge that doesn't need someone to present him the evidence in the case. He's got it all, and he'll judge. To the believer, he says, "Do not fear. I have redeemed you, and I have called you by name, and you are mine." So our fear is completely gone because we are God's child, those that believe in Jesus. And Romans 8:15 tells us that he did not give us a spirit of slavery that returns us to fear, but gives us a spirit of sonship by whom we cry, Abba, Father. If you don't remember anything else for today, remember this. Psalms 56, verse 3 says, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. When I am afraid, and I don't know how it's going to turn out, when I am afraid and it turns out badly, or when I am afraid and it turns out good, it doesn't matter. I will put my trust in you in all circumstances. Psalms 94, 19, when the anxiety of life overwhelms me, your consolations delight my soul. Where do you get your consolation from? Where do you go to ease your fear? Where do you go? Do you go to the Lord? Finally, believers, I want to tell you this, and those that do not believe here today, listen to this, and it's I pray that you want it. I pray that your heart changes to where you want it. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. Israel's king, the Lord is among you. No longer will you fear any harm. So in the gospel, because Jesus died for our sins are buried with him in the grave. Jesus rose again, and because we believe in him, we will be with him forever. God has taken away our enemy. Yes, we may suffer in this life. And actually, Jesus says we will suffer in this life. You will suffer persecution and tribulation. But our enemy's gone. So that means when we get to the end, we have an eternity with him. All of our present sufferings are not worthy to be compared of the things that await us. Okay? For those that have placed their faith in Jesus, our enemy is gone. The devil, who is a roaring lion, his mouth has been shut. And whether we are delivered from sufferings in this life makes little difference. We will be delivered from eternal suffering and we'll be with Jesus forever. And since Jesus lived the life we can never live, died the death that we deserve, and rose again, we have nothing to be afraid of. And we will be in paradise forever with him after we die. What can anyone do to us now that would cause us to fear? For those that have not placed their faith in Jesus, the devil, that roaring lion, is still out there. And he's seeking to instill fear in you. And the lack and your lack of fear of God can be seen in your unsubmissiveness to him. And your sin is deserving of an eternal separation from God in hell. And again, reading from Revelation, I know most of the sin goes on today because people don't fear God. I know that. But there will come a day to where they won't be able to hide that anymore. Revelation 6, 15 and 17 through 17 says this, then the kings of the earth and the great ones, the generals, the rich and powerful, everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in caves and among the rocks and the mountains, calling for the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? So one day when God's judgment comes, people will try to run away and will not be able to. Not even under a mountain. I'm going to end with this. The only safe place to run and hide from the wrath of God is to hide at the foot of the cross in repentance of your sin and belief in him. Every other place, you're exposed to the wrath of God. Repent of your sins today and believe the gospel.